So good morning. It's good to see you all. There, like I mentioned, there's a few folks who are newly back with us. Josh, good to have you back. There's some others haven't been around in a little while, and it's good to see you. Some guests as well. As I get started this morning, I want to tell you a little story, as it were. Many of you know that Laura and I enjoy garage sailing. We enjoy just walking into people's garages and looking at the stuff they have and asking what they might be charging for it and so forth. We found a lot of great deals, and if you ever come to our house, we can point out several that were garage sale finds. Several years ago, we walked into a particular garage, and I noticed a golf bag with a set of irons and a couple drivers and so forth. And I used to golf a little. I haven't golfed in years now, but at the time I golfed a little bit, and I said, well, what do you want for these clubs? Well, they happen to be Ping clubs. The irons were all by Ping, which is a top brand if you didn't know. And the guy says something like, I don't know, $50. Yeah, no thanks. $40? No, they're left-handed. Do you know someone who's left-handed? Well, my son's left-handed. Well, you could buy them from him. No, he doesn't even golf. Well, what if I lower the price more? No thanks. What if I throw in a cart? No. What do I have to do to get you to take these clubs? So I bought the clubs. Most of the time, people don't work so hard to sell you something. Several years ago, I was in Korea for a day, literally, for about 24 hours. And the fellow I was traveling with, he said, on our way to the airport, we're going to stop at this department store. And I want you to know that if you're the first sale of the day, they will do anything to make a sale. Right, they'll cut it way down. And so I was just kind of looking around, and I picked out a little jacket. It was like a members-only coat or something. I don't know. Whatever the price was, no thanks. Lower? No, really. No, lower. And it was actually somewhat of an offense to them because they want to make the first sale of the day because it sets their pattern for the day. And so, unfortunately, I must confess I was rude to them, and I did not buy even at reduced price. But they're pushing. Now, sometimes you might have seen the same thing you might have experienced if you've ever caught yourself watching an infomercial. They're trying to sell you something, and they're working really hard at it. They keep sweetening the deal. Before you even have a chance to consider whether you're interested or not, they make it better. The product is guaranteed. The manufacturer is established. The seller is reliable. The purchase is secure, and the shipping is free. And that's not all. It has more uses, more benefits than we've described so far. But wait, there's more. There are additional components that we haven't even told you about. They come as part of the package as well. And if you order now, we'll send you two or three of them. Whoa, that just sounds too good to be true. And it probably is. So what's the catch? When we hear somebody start to push that hard, there's more, we'll give you more, do it now. And red flags go off and we say, this guy's a huckster. He's trying to pull a fast one on me and I need to be careful. Let the buyer beware. But what if it's all true? What if everything they're offering is real? It really is a good product. It really does have a guarantee. It really will do the things that it's said to do. What if it's all true? And what if it's a product you really want? What if it's a product you really need? This all true and you really need it scenario is where we find ourselves in John 14. Jesus is making promises hand over fist. Not because he's trying to con us into something, but just because the offer before us is so spectacular, so splendid. Every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Every prophecy ever made has come true or will. Every promise ever made to us about how the Spirit dwells within us, the Spirit reminds us of all things, he teaches us, he guides us into all truth. Every promise made is yes in Jesus Christ. The promises just keep stacking up. Early in chapter 14, Jesus promised, I'm going away to make a place for you, then I'm going to come and bring you to be where I am. In verse 7, he said, you know the Father, you've seen the Father. You think you're struggling to find out who God is? I'm right here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. Those are some pretty good promises, but that's not all. Last week's message of the promised Holy Spirit communicated other promises, other blessings, primarily associated with that intimate relationship that we have with Jesus, that those who love Jesus will have him, with him once the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within them. So the promises to those who love Jesus in verses 15 and 23, it's repeated, in fact, you will keep my commandments if you love me. Not a threat, it's a promise. If you love me, if you align yourself with me, if you walk with me, you will be transformed and you will keep my commandments. You will keep my word. You will live. Because I live, you will live too. What a promise. You will know the relationship between the Father and the Son and that we're part of it. Jesus is in us and we are in Christ. Further promises is verse 21 and 23. The Father will love those who love Jesus. Jesus will love them and reveal himself to them. The Father and Son will make their home with them, and the promises just keep coming. The Father will give another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth will remain with you and be in you, and the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us. But wait, there's more. As Jesus continues his teaching, he moves to other blessings that are also promised, not regarding the relationship we have with Jesus necessarily, but with our experience in life. So let's read today's passage, picking up in verse 25, where we left off last week, and see about these additional promises. John chapter 14, starting in verse 25, and if you're using the Pew Bible, you're on page 916. John 14, 25. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or afraid. You've heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father. Just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up. Let's leave this place. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this memory stone, your word that we hold in our hands. It's been translated into English and perhaps multiple times, and we pray that we trust your sovereignty to be able to guide even those translations so that what we read is what you intend. And we pray that if any of our translations are off in even the least way, your Spirit would make it clear to us what is true. Not that we get to interpret everything on our own, but that we listen to your Spirit to illuminate your word, reveal truth, and guide us into all truth. So we thank you that we have it. We pray that we might read it with hunger, to know you more, to know truth more, to allow it to change us and transform us. We pray now that as we look into these additional promises that you've made, these promised blessings, they would not just be words on the page, but they would impact our lives, our walk with you, our trust in you, our witness to others, for your glory and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's recall our setting before we dive in here. This is the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus is with his disciples, at least the 12, although Judas leaves midway through. Perhaps more disciples are there with him. He spent the evening with them in what we refer to as the upper room. They've had a meal together. Actually, first he washed their feet. They had a meal together. He talked about someone's going to betray him, and Judas left. He talked about all of them were going to deny him, and Peter said, no, not me. And Jesus looked at him and said, yes, Peter, before morning you will deny me three times. And the very next thing he said was, do not let your heart be troubled. And he repeats it again today. Do not let your heart be troubled. He starts teaching, and he goes, what we've seen is chapter 14, 15, and 16. This is all Jesus' teaching, one fell swoop, if you will. But here at the end of chapter 14, he says, get up, let's leave this place. And so it's generally thought to be a change of venue. They've been in the upper room all through the evening, all through the meal, all through the first part of the teaching. It's nearly sunset, or past sunset, likely, and it's the night before Passover, and so it's nearly a full moon. And Jesus knows God's plan, and he knows he needs to be in the Garden of Gethsemane because that's where Judas knows where to find him so that he can be betrayed on schedule the night before Passover so that Jesus can die in our place as our Passover lamb when all the Passover lambs are killed. So all of this takes place in that upper room. It's probably a full moon, and it's most definitely a full city, if you will. Again, it is Passover. The city of Jerusalem swells to multiple times its normal size because every man in the nation is to be in Jerusalem for the festival. They likely plan to spend the night at the Garden of Gethsemane, which may very well be what they've done these past few nights because the city is full. You know, we talk about no room at the inn at Christmas time, but it's quite frankly probably true also that there was no room at the inn at Passover. So Judas knows where Jesus will be because this is where they go. It's past sunset, go out to the garden, spend the night there. Now, as we'll see next week, as they leave the upper room, Jesus continues to teach while he transports them as they move on to the Garden of Gethsemane. He continues to explain the intimate relationship that's available to those who love him, those who will receive the Holy Spirit once Jesus is glorified. In fact, as we talked last week, all of the blessings regarding our ongoing relationship with Jesus, all of our ongoing relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are enabled by the fact that this other counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. Everything's in line with this total, eternal plan of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray in alignment with that will, in alignment with that purpose, and we know that he hears us, and he knows he gives us the answers to those prayers because we are participating in this plan. And so, the Holy Spirit enables all of this. He's another counselor of the same kind as Jesus. This word, another, means of the same kind. So Jesus has been with them, he's walked with them, he's taught them, he's corrected them, he's instructed them, and now the Holy Spirit comes to do those same things, but not walking alongside of us, but dwelling within us. So all of this is from last week's message, this promise that the Spirit dwells within us. He remains in us, dwells in us, lives in us, abides in us, in those who love Jesus. So we all have to ask that question, do I love Jesus? Do I have the Spirit dwelling within me? If you do love Jesus, then you do have the Spirit. They're tied together. It's not two different choices, two different events. So we left off last week with verses 25 and 26. I've spoken these things while I remain with you, but I'm about to leave. I am coming back, but for right now, you need to know that I'm about to leave. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. But that's not all. Peace I leave with you. I'm not leaving you stranded. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and I leave peace with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's confidence and assurance, even contentment in the midst of conflict. In the midst of struggle, we can still have peace. Having talked with some of you during this week, I know some of you are in the midst of struggle, and you need that peace. Jesus has promised it to those who love him. He doesn't say, here's what you have to do to get it. He says, I give you my peace. My peace I give you. Not like the world does. The world makes us want to try to earn it. The world gives it to us while it's convenient for the world, and then they take it back. That is not how Jesus gives peace. The Father will give you the Holy Spirit, regardless of all else that will occur, so you can have peace because you're in the midst of God's care. He fills you, he guides you, he has you in this plan. You will have peace. But it's a different peace than what the world gives. In this case, it's another peace. It's not of the same kind. It is very different. I want to read to you an excerpt from one of the commentaries that I often read, John Gill, comparing the peace of Christ with the peace of the world. The peace Christ gives is true, solid, and substantial. The peace the world, the men, the things of it give, is a false one. Whilst they cry, peace, peace, sudden destruction is at hand. The world cannot guarantee peace, but God can. The peace of the world is at best but an external one, but the peace Christ is the giver of is internal. regardless of what's going on around you. Internally, we have peace. The peace the world affords is very transient, unstable, and short-lived, but the peace of Christ is lasting and durable. The peace of the world will not support under the troubles of it, but the peace which Christ gives cheerfully carries his people through all the difficulties and exercises of this life. And as these differ in kind, so likewise is the manner of giving and in the persons to whom they are given. The world gives peace in words only, Christ indeed. The world gives feignedly, Christ heartily. The world gives for its own advantage, Christ's for his people's sake. The world gives its peace to the men of it, to the ungodly, none to the godly whom it hates. Christ gives his, not to the wicked, for there is no peace to them, but to the saints, the excellent in the earth. So ultimately, the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that he's leaving with us, is a peace that is with God. It's a relationship that has been reconciled, such that there is no conflict, only love. The Bible tells us that before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And now through Christ, through his forgiveness, through our salvation, we become friends of God, sons of God, children of God. He invites us into this relationship, and so we have peace with God. And when this peace is given and received, your heart must not be troubled. The world still wants you. Maybe you've got peace, but do you see all that's going on? Do you understand all the struggles that you face? Are you dealing with them? Can you work your way through it? Do you have anxiety? Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. As I mentioned, this is the second time in this teaching time where Jesus has said this very same thing. Your heart must not be troubled. Peace is a settledness, a comfort, a rest, a contentment, a confidence in who God is and in your place in his family. We can be at peace, regardless of what goes on outside of us. My peace I give to you. But that's not all. You've heard me tell you, though you've not yet understood, you've heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming to you. So Jesus is even promising, I am going away, but I'm coming back. This should be a great comfort to you. In fact, if you love me, you'd rejoice that I'm going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. So in the last 15 minutes, Jesus has told them he's going away, preparing a place for them, and then coming to take them to be with him where he is. But he's also told them in the last 5 minutes that once he leaves, the Father will give the Holy Spirit who will remain with you and be in you forever. You should be happy I'm going away. There's better things coming. God has a better plan. Maybe not a better plan. It's a different plan. It's part of the plan. It's another counselor of the same kind. The Spirit will be with you. So if you love me, if you were pursuing me, if you were in line with this pattern and in line with God's eternal plan, you'd be rejoicing because the plan is being carried out. You'd be thrilled, overjoyed. You would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father. It should bring us joy that the Father's plan is being worked out. He's the Creator. He's put the whole plan together from before the foundation of the world. He had this plan for Jesus to die in our place and for us to receive that in faith. We should be joyful that his plan is being worked out, even when the steps that we see seem to be steps in the wrong direction. What do you mean Jesus is going away? Trust me. The Spirit is coming. We can and should rejoice that God is sovereign, that he loves us, and that he is carrying out his plan which has been in place before the foundation of the world. And then he says, the Father is greater than I. And we really need to take a minute to look at that because there's other things that he said that would seem to be contradictory to that, and so we need to work through that a little bit. I don't want you to be confused by it. The Father is greater than I, but back in John 10:30, he said, the Father and I are one. Are we one, or is he greater? Which is it? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. As the Father and Jesus are both members of the Trinity, they are both fully God, entirely of the same essence, the same infiniteness, the same capacity, the same limitlessness, etc. But Jesus, in his then-current state, is also a man, fully man. And he's somewhat constrained physically because of his physical body. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that when Jesus took on the form of a man, when he took on the form of a servant, in the form of a man, the appearance of a man, it says he emptied himself and he took on the form of a slave. He set aside by his choice, not because it was taken from him, but by his choice, he said, I'm going to go live as a man, and I'm going to live as a man would have to live, relying upon God, relying upon the Spirit. And so in that position, he can say that the Father is greater than he is. But take note that after his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he now sits where? At the right hand of the Father. He has returned to the glory that he had before. If we read ahead into John 17, first part of Jesus' prayer, what we refer to as the high priestly prayer, he says, Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus is fully God, eternal. Eternal in the past, eternal in the future. He is fully God. But at this point in time, he said, let's rely upon what the Father is doing. I've submitted myself to the Father. He sent me. I do what he tells me to do. I say what he tells me to say. He is greater than I am. He is, if you will, in charge of this plan, and he's working it out. So in the eternal plan, the Son, Jesus, submitted himself to obedience to the Father. We see this in repeated statements throughout the Gospel of John. We keep hearing that he's been sent, or God is the one who sent him. So there's this idea that the Father is, superior is not the right word, but greater than Jesus at that point because he's the one giving instructions. And so Jesus follows those instructions. Back in chapter 5, verse 19, he said, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus has submitted himself to the Father and said, I will follow what you show me to do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. And then in John chapter 12, verse 50, it says, So the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus Christ has submitted to the Father, living as a man in the same way that we should live as men and women, submitted to the Father, doing what he tells us to do, speaking what he tells us to speak. So with all of that said, as those who are blessed through the Son's obedience, we are to rejoice that the Father's plan is being carried out. So we have peace, we have joy, and we have faith. Continuing verse 29, I've told you now before it happens. That is, I told you the Spirit is coming. The Father will give the Spirit and he'll come and dwell within you. That's all what he's just said. I've told you this before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. So here Jesus demonstrates his deity, his authority, and the truth of his teaching by telling them something before it happens. So that, for the purpose of developing in them and in us greater faith, he demonstrates who he is when he can tell us beforehand what happens. Now we'll notice also this idea of prophecy as the basis of faith has also appeared three times in these few hours of teaching. In 13:19, Jesus tells about the fact that someone's going to betray him. He says, I tell you this in advance. And then in this setting, he tells about his departure and the Spirit's coming. I tell you this in advance. And we get to chapter 16. He tells us that we, as his followers, will face persecution. And he says, I tell you this in advance so that you'll know. Jesus knows what will happen because it's part of the Father's unchanging, eternal plan being carried out before their eyes, before our eyes. In the midst of it, his followers, you and I, can have peace, joy, and growing faith. But wait, there's more. The clock is ticking. Verse 30. I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. The time has come. God's plan is being played out. It's the night before Passover. The very next day, Jesus knows he will die. He will be crucified. The plan's being played out. I don't have much more time with you. The ruler of this world is coming. Now, you may or may not recall that Jesus has referred to Satan in this way earlier in chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. It's come time. I'm now in Jerusalem. It's time for my death. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. In other words, the ruler of the world is coming, but he's going to be cast out. He's coming to lose. He doesn't know it or won't admit it, but that's the fact, because that's the plan of God from before the beginning of the world. Now we note Satan is also referred to in Ephesians chapter 2 as the prince of the power of the air. At least in a King James Bible he is. Paul tells us in Colossians that we're all under the domain of darkness, but God transfers us into the kingdom of light. And in 1 John 5, our writer here, the gospel writer John, says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. He is the ruler of this world. It's been handed over to him by men who have sinned and rejected God, and so Satan steps in, and he is the ruler of the world. But he will be cast out, and he has no power over Jesus. God's plan includes Jesus' death, but not because the ruler of the world is winning, because Jesus has already told them in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's not just willing to lay it down, but he does it with authority and power. John chapter 10, 17 and 18. I'm laying down my life so I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. I'm following the Father's instructions. I'm following the Father's instructions. I am submitted to him. I'm laying down my life, and I'm going to take it up again, all as the Father has planned forever. The ruler of this world has no power over me. This expression of Jesus' authority is yet another source for our peace, joy, and growing faith. We're not putting our faith in someone who might be able to pull it off. We're putting our faith in the God who created all things and has worked out this plan forever, has made prophecies throughout Scripture, and has fulfilled every one or will, and so we can have peace. We can and should have joy, and our faith should be growing. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father. Just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Again, this idea of being submitted. On the contrary, in opposition to the idea that the rule of the world, he's coming and so I'm going to get killed and he's going to have a little victory. It's not that at all. It's not that he has any power over me. I tell you, I'm taking this action for a purpose, so that, as part of the plan, I'm going away so that for the purpose of demonstrating to the world, so that the world may know I love the Father. Jesus never says, do as I say, not as I do. He always sets an example for us. He obeys the Father's plan as an outflow of his love for the Father, as a consequence of his love, as a result of his love. He does what the Father has called him to do. He speaks what the Father tells him to speak. Just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Which should remind us of the promise in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my word. You will keep my commandments. Get up. Let's leave this place. So even in the midst of this time of teaching, Jesus is aware of the plan being played out. He must be in the garden for Judas to be able to find him, so he has to move. As he told his disciples back in Luke 18, that he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked, insulted, spit upon, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. He's told them beforehand so that when it happens, they will believe. Even so, Jesus invites his followers, including you and me, to trust in the plan of God, to have peace, to walk in joy, to have a growing faith as we yield to and rest in his authority and as we follow his example of demonstrating our love to the Father by keeping his commands. Are you experiencing peace, joy, and growing faith? God is on his throne. Jesus is at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you if you love Jesus. I give you my peace. You should rejoice the Father's plan is being worked out. And when you see the things happen that I've told you that would happen, your faith should grow. What other promises could you possibly need to say, yes, that's what I want? I want to be part of that family. I want to receive Christ's gift of salvation, of peace, of joy, of a reconciled relationship with the creator of the universe. It's all there. The Holy Spirit wants to make that clear to you and assure you of it and give you confidence in it, that we might be thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled followers of Christ to the glory of God and for the building of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to be in your word. We thank you for this memory stone, as it were, that we can read these events of Christ's life and of the disciples' lives and understand they were written for our learning as well. They are there that we might know you, that we might understand your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We pray that we might walk in those things with joy, that we might encourage one another to walk in joy with peace, and that our faith might be growing, that every day we would know you more, every day we would trust you more, every day we would be more obedient to what you've called us to do, because not because we're trying harder, but because you are changing us through the work of your Spirit. We surrender to you today and ask for your mercy to carry us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.